We live in the area that they literally call it of Four Seasons. And even a town, a street is named Four Seasons Boulevard. And that is talked about because we have such four distinct seasons here in the mountain plateau, about 2,100 feet above sea level. Different than Greenville, different than Knoxville. We're different here, and we have some distinctions because of that. And this morning, I wanted to look in the book of Colossians, and I wanted to show you some seasons that I found there. The change of seasons, but they're not in the exact order that they occur with us. Look what the Bible says in chapter 3 of verse number 5. Chapter 3, verse number 5 of the book of Colossians. The Bible says in verse 5, mortify. Mortify comes from the same word. You get the word mortician, mortality. It has that same idea, and it means death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then it goes on to say, if you'd read on, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. But then if you continue to reading, the Bible says in verse 10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And this morning, we'd like to look at the changes of seasons in the life of the believer. Let's bow our heads and hearts together again. Father, please, I pray, help us today. Lord, preach through us, and may your word be alive in us, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. Again, I'm not going to take the seasons in order, but I want you to see a little bit of the seasonal change that we have in what the Scripture is talking about in the life of the believer. The Bible talks about mortify. That means dead. And goes on and gives us a list of things. Can I tell you that in the middle of a cold, dead winter, the deciduous trees in our area, they look dead. They look as if they have died. And sometimes they will die. Sometimes they'll have leaves on them in the fall of the year and they look perfectly normal. And come springtime, they won't put out new leaves and they have died in the middle of the winter. The problem is you won't know whether it's dead or alive until spring comes. You really don't know whether it's dead or alive till spring comes. Can I tell you the same thing is true in the life of a believer? People can't tell if you're dead or alive in Christ until you've had springtime in your life, till there've been some changes take place in your life. The Bible tells us about the cold deadness of winter. Now, you might have got saved as an early age, and I hope that you did. Praise God for that. But can I tell you, you were still a sinner in need of a Savior, regardless how old you were. But for some, there's more identification to some of the things that are here in this passage. The Bible tells us that we are to be dead to deeds, to the acts of some things that ought to change, that ought not even to be named among us. The Bible tells us about sensual sins. The Bible says fornication. My friend, we ought to be dead to that. That's the old man. And yet I hear something about every week, about church members, about preachers, about others that are involved in some sort of sensual sin. Can I tell you, we ought to be dead to those things, my friend. That ought to have been in the past winter of our life. The Bible tells us about sordid sins. What do you mean, preacher? The Bible says uncleanness. So I said, well, what does exactly that mean? I'm glad the Holy Ghost is a gentleman. And I'm glad he didn't go into any lot of detail. But can I tell you, I know enough about the uncleanness of the Old Testament to tell you that all of those big words that you wouldn't want repeated or explained in front of your little kids, that's what's there. All of the perversion and all of the wickedness and all of the things that you absolutely would not want discussed in front of your young'uns, that's what we're talking about here. I'm talking about sordid sins, deeds, acts, uncleanness, fornication. But then the Bible tells that not only we ought to be dead to those deeds, but we ought to be dead to those desires. Not only the acts of sin, but the attitudes towards sin. The Bible says inordinate affection. Inordinate. What does that mean, preacher? Thayer's dictionary calls it depraved passions. Somebody said, yeah, but I like it. Doesn't mean it's good for you. Doesn't mean that it's right. just because you like it or not. Remember, you have a depraved mind. You have a depraved body. And just because God saved you, he put a new nature in you to combat that, but that old one's still very much alive. And it's still capable of doing any damnable thing it ever was capable of. Everybody hear what I said? Oh, yeah. It's in all of us. And so we're to die to the desires, inordinate affection. But then the Bible says evil concupiscence. We don't use that word much anymore, but the idea behind it is very similar to the other one. Not only inordinate affections, but iniquitous cravings. And very close, Wiest says wicked cravings are very similar to inordinate affections. Somebody said, well, why would the Spirit of God say the same thing twice but change it just a little bit? Remember one of the rules in Scriptures, when God says something once, it's a fact. When God says something twice, it's exponentially important. And when God says something three times, it's as important as it can be. I mean, it's over the top. It is superlative in its importance. Well, here, although we get a little different angle on the same thing and a little different angle on the same thoughts, but the idea is that those desires, my friend, we are to put them to death. And then the Bible tells us not only about those that are inordinate and those things that are iniquitous, but those things that are insatiable. What are you talking about, preacher? The Bible says covetousness, which is idolatry. Can I tell you that in this light, we know what it's talking about. We understand what covetous is in this light. It's talking about not being satisfied with your wife, but being interested in someone else's. Not being satisfied with your husband, but being interested in someone else's. That's the context in which this is spoken, but the Bible says it's idolatry. Can I tell you that a man, listen to me what I'm going to tell you. Do you know why that adultery is such a wicked sin? When a man will go step out on his wife, forsake his children, threaten their home, their livelihood, and everything that they have, and impair them possibly for the rest of their lives chasing some little old gal, can I tell you that gal has become an idol in his life? And he's willing to risk everything to chase after her. You say, preacher, you shouldn't talk like that in the pulpit. Well, praise God, it's time somebody did. Have mercy. Well, I mean, what in the world is going on? My friend, in 32 years of pastoring Baptist, it's happened multiple times right here under our noses, and me hammering it from the pulpit and keeping a watchful eye. It's happened right here, and it's had to be dealt with time and time and time again, right here. What I'm telling you is it is bound up in the heart of our old depraved nature. Not to be satisfied to what we have, but to be constantly craving after that which we cannot have. Covetous, which is, the Bible says, idolatry. We're to die to the deeds, the acts, fornication, uncleanness. We're to die to the attitudes, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetous, which is idolatry. But can I say that we are to die also to the disobedience? Look what the Bible says. For the which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. The Bible says in the past tense, you used to. We're talking about in a believer's life, everything that we just discussed ought to have died when God broke springtime in your soul. Should have put it down. Should have put it to death. The Apostle Paul, one of the most important things he dealt with in the church at Corinth, there was a young man who was committing a gross sin, and he was acting like a dead man. The Apostle Paul rebuked it upon that level. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul told the Romans, said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, that we're dead to that sin? That we're raised to walk in newness of life, we ought to have died to that. If we had a casket before us this morning, and if I were to run temptation past the corpse, there'd be no action whatsoever. No matter what you were to put in front of them, no matter what you were to show them, no matter what music you played in their presence, doesn't matter what you did. I heard the other day that somebody was buried with a bottle of liquor in their hand. I said, what do you think of that, preacher? I said, it's very appropriate. Very appropriate. But I got news for you. That old man don't drink anymore. He's dead. He's dead. It killed him, but he's dead. That old man don't drink anymore. He's gone. Even though that old dead body, it's dead to those things. Can I tell you, there's some things that ought never to be named among a child of God. No, never, 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 never. Absolutely, we ought to be dead to those things. We should have passed from death unto life. Bottom line, you either destroy sin or sin will destroy you. And listen to what I'm going to tell you. Nobody just jumps out and falls into sin. I've been told that all my life. Preachers that will call me and say, preacher, I've messed up. What happened? Well, you see, there was a situation and I fell into sin. My answer is, you're lying. You didn't just fall into sin. You've been a toying with it. You've been a playing with it. You've been a thinking about it. You've been watching TV programs and personalizing yourself as the one doing those things. You've been looking at stuff you ain't supposed to be looking at. You've been on internet sites you ain't supposed to be on. You've been listening to music that glorifies that sort of lifestyle and doesn't glorify God. And my friend, this didn't just happen to you today. It's been a process. You just finally today caved into it, but you've committed it in your mind many, many times prior to getting to where we're at. I don't believe that. Matter of fact, I believe the Spirit of God. I believe the Spirit of God will keep that from happening. You know what I'm saying? I believe it will. What are you trying to say, preacher? If something obscene was to suddenly take place in this building, most people would turn their heads. I mean, most people would turn their heads. Now, this is a terrible thing to talk about, but when I was a teenager, this crazy old comedian, singer, come out with a song about people taking their clothes off and running up and down the road, and they called it streaking. And there were people who would go streaking, and it mean they'd jerk their clothes off and run through a public place. And, they would do it. And I can't imagine, but they would do it. If someone were to come bolting through the back doors and run through here and run out the side, most folks would look and see what it was, and then they would drop their heads. There are things that there's things you're exposed to you can't stop being exposed to. You obviously keep the remote handy. You obviously, somebody said, what's the difference between television and the remote? Tell television and the movies. I said, it's hard to change the remote. Hard to hit the mute button on a movie. Hard to change the channel in a movie theater. You know what I'm saying? Hard to control that. But it's when you look back the second time. It's when somebody said you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. That's an old British saying from years ago. And my friend, there's a whole lot of truth to that. So what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that cold deadness of winter. But now let's back up. Again, we're not going to take these in order. Can I talk about for a moment the crisp distinction of fall? Look what the Bible says in verse number 8. I think about as the leaves begin to fall and the trees begin to put off their foliage. The Bible says, but now you also put off all these. And it gives us a list of things that did not come off. Can you hear what I'm going to say? They didn't necessarily come off in the wintertime. This is fall of the year. These are some things that need to be shed. The Bible says that we ought to put off madness. The Bible says put off all these, anger and wrath. The Bible says that we're to put these things off. Any type of uncontrolled passion is wrong. If you have someone who they know each other. It's a domestic situation. And one's mad at the other and commits a crime. It's called a crime of passion. They flew mad and they did something. Can I tell you that bottom line, here's the bottom line. Bad tempers are bad testimonies. I can't tell you how many people I've heard eulogized and say, now old so-and-so, he had a temper. Now old so-and-so, he'd tell you what was on his mind. Now old so-and-so, yeah, he's mad to fly off a handle and cuss, but he loved Jesus. Well, can I tell you, Jesus loved him, but he still had not had the fall of the year. In other words, he hadn't shed some things in his life. It is natural for us to have anger. It is natural for us to have wrath, but the Bible says that we're to put off madness. But then look on what the Scripture says. We're to put off meanness. The Bible says now, verse 8, now you also put off, look at the third word in that list, malice. You know what that means? It means something that's cruel or injurious toward others. It's the result, by the way, of anger and wrath. And can I tell you that if you don't stop anger and wrath, it will lead to malice. And so one's a product of the other. If you can get it stopped in the anger stage, then you got it nipped in the bud. But if you let it go on to wrath, if you're not careful, it'll turn into malice, which is the wrong action and angry actions toward someone else. Just plain mean. Just plain mean. Meanness. But then look at the book of Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 8. Now it's going to get a little closer home. I'm talking about some things that ought to fall. Some things we ought to shed. Some things we ought to put off. The Bible says, but now you also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice. Then look at what it says. Blasphemy, filthy communication. Look at the phrase, out of your mouth. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 9, lie not. And he goes on to say, put off the old man with his deeds. Lie not. These are things concerning our mouthiness. How many of us let our mouths get us in trouble? How many of us let our mouths get us in a situation? The Bible says that we're to put off those things. Filthy communications out of your mouth. And it says, lie not. And he mentions blasphemy. Can I tell you that a person that takes God's name in vain and then tries to get up and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. I was reading meters one day and I was in another part of the county. And I walked up behind a shop, and I knew that the shop I was going behind, the man taught Sunday school. Knew that. I knew who he was, knew where I was, but he didn't know I was there. And I walked up behind the shop, and you ain't never heard the like come out of a man's mouth in all your life. And he used the name of God in vain. With a big bunch. And he was just talking. He wasn't mad. He was just talking to somebody there in the shop. And he went on to say, blah, 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 blah. And from that time to the time he died, when I heard he had died, I wondered. You know, they'll bury him as a Sunday school teacher. They'll bury him as a great saint and a great contributor to the church. And they'll bury him as all of these things. But I really wonder if we knew the rest of the story. I wonder if he was even saved. I wonder if he actually ever knew the Lord whose name he used in vain. Makes you wonder, don't it? Can I tell you, there's some things that we ought to put off. There's some things that we ought to die to. The Bible tells us about some things that those cold, dead things of winter in our life. All of us have been in wintertime to one degree or the other. My friend, those things certainly, there's not even no contest that those things should be left behind. But once we have left those things behind, then there's that continual shedding and there's that continual time that we need to be putting off some stuff. Our madness, our meanness, our mouthiness. But then again, not in the order that we experience them, but can I tell you, there are the coming delights of spring. What do you mean, preacher? verse number 10, and have put on the new man. Now, the context here is new man. But if you'll notice in your King James Bible, the word man's italicized. What does that mean? That means that they added it. The translators added it to the scripture. Why? Because that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the new man. But can I tell you, and you go on down and it says, the image of him that created him. So what's it talking about? It's talking about the man. It's talking about the new man. And have put on the new. But can I tell you, when springtime comes, isn't it always a blessing? Isn't it always a delight when the cold winter, the signs of the winter are over, and thank God the delights, the crocuses begin to poke their head up out from the dark gray ground, and the daffodils begin to bloom, and the trees begin to bud and bloom. I'm telling you, a beautiful and wonderful time. Thank God it is so in a child of God's life. When we went through the winter of our past life, our old man, our old sin, when we've gone through the fall and begin to shed some of those things that were carries over from when we were dead in trespasses and sin. But boy, in a child of God's life, when you begin to see them add some things, that's exciting. The Bible says, and put on the new man. Look what the Bible says in this. Let's just take this for a moment. That new man. Of course, that speaks, first of all, of salvation, the new man. And this new man's nature, it's not Greek, it's not Jew. This new man's nature is not barbarian nature, it's not Scythian nature, it is not bond or free nature. But the Bible says Christ is all in all. And so I put on that new man, that salvation in the new man. But then can I tell you, they're just some new sense about a man. The Bible says renewed in knowledge. Renewed. Bottom line is this. Salvation instructs us in a holier knowledge about our conduct. And can I say hallelujah that God give us new sense about some things. Before in our wintertime, we run around like we didn't have good sense. But now suddenly God's given us the sense to know better and the sense to do better and the sense to act better. That's what it ought to be. Then the Bible tells us about a new style of that new man. The Bible says, after the image of him, that means Christ, that created him, that saved us. So when we're called a Christian, that ought to be that we start acting a little bit more like Christ. When that springtime comes in our life and we have that new birth, there ought to be some fruits. There ought to be some evidences. I tell you what I'm doing. I quit telling people so-and-so got saved. I've stopped it. I just quit it. I've been made a fool out of too many times. Too many times. I'm going to let them tell it. If they got it, they can tell it. I'm about tired of telling somebody that, so-and-so got saved yesterday. And a week later they come up, well, really? Didn't you tell me old so-and-so got saved? Yeah. Well, you don't believe what he just did. I said, yeah, but that must have been a week forward. No, it was this week. I said this. You go out and have all this big move of God, and you have all these people get saved, and you can't find them a week later. You can't find them with a CNI dog and the FBI. I mean, when you can't find, something's wrong with that. When I got in, my friend, I suddenly I had a craving for the things of God. Suddenly I wanted to be there. I didn't want to be there before that, but I wanted to be there after that. I could connect with it. I had some, hey, that the new style of man. But then the Bible tells us about the strength of that new man. Christ is all in all. Preacher, I can't do all that. No, but the Lord can in you. Everything you need, praise God, it's there to do and to stop. And I've seen people walk away. Now, hear me, I've seen some turn back, but I've seen them walk away. We had a boy that got saved, and he was scheduled for a job interview. And he knew he couldn't pass the drug test, so he decided he wasn't even going to go. He went through an employment agency, and they lined it up, and so he had it up. But he had been high, and one Halloween, he got under conviction, and he had been high all weekend long, smoking dope, and God saved him by his good grace, And when he got saved, he said, well, I know I can't pass the test because just been dry a couple of days, but said, you know, I'm just going to go on and take it. He went and passed that, went to the employment test and passed it. He said, well, I don't pass the test anyway. Passed the test. So they told him the next morning, come for the drug test. He went to the drug test, folks, and he passed the drug test. And I've had doctors, I've had nurses, I've had people at the drug testing lab tell me that's impossible. And that, all I said was, yeah, I know. I know. That's what makes it so neat, amen? That boy passed. I remember that winter. I remember it so distinctly. This was first two or three days of November. All winter long, he worked inside in a factory. Every day he'd say, oh, it's so wonderful, it's so wonderful. And I finally asked him, I said, what is wonderful about working inside in a factory? He said, I've worked construction my whole life and been outside all stinking winter. I said, why? He said, because I never could pass a drug test. And so I had to take the jobs where they didn't drug test you. I could never work in a warm factory. He said, I thank God for a good warm factory to work in. And I can remember him saying it, and I thought to myself, how odd is that? I mean, you know, I never did like factory work. I did it, but I didn't like it. He was thrilled because he was never allowed to. For the first time in his life, he passed a drug test just 3 days after getting saved and got to work in a factory. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say hallelujah. Christ is all and in all, amen. Whatever you want to add to or try to say, it happened. It's a fact of history. I'm talking about a new man, but the Bible goes on to talk about new manners. Look what the scripture says in the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Look in verse number 12. The Bible's still talking about putting on. It says, bowels of mercies. Mercy is the attitude. It's the attitude of pity, having pity on somebody. And kindness is the action of pity. And so there's the attitude, there's the action. And the Bible says put on. And so put on new attitude. I have some pity. I put on bowels of mercy. And then the Bible lists kindness. So the Bible's saying if you correct your attitude about something, then it will correct your action about something. Right here in the verse, it tells us about correcting both. Tender bowels of mercies and then kindness. Look what the Bible says also in verse number 12. The Bible says, put on humbleness of mind. Once again, and then it says meekness. These are right in order because if you check it out, what I'm saying, humbleness is the attitude. Meekness is the action toward others. And the Bible says, humbleness of mind resulting in, and I put that extra word in, resulting in meekness. Some of the boys was laughing the other day. They said, one of my greatest attributes is my humility. And I said, yeah, I know. I don't know whether you're more humble or more meek. I can't figure it out. It's just, it's a contest there, you know. Somebody else said my humble opinion, which is my highly accurate but humble opinion, you know, that I highly esteem, you know, kind of negates itself. Being placid, being someone of a peaceful nature. And then the Bible says, third, that we should be patient. The Bible says, put on. Look at what the Bible says, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Long-suffering, that's the attitude. Forbearing, that's the action. And the Bible has given us one behind the other. You get your attitude changed, you put on a new attitude, you get a right attitude, and my friend, you'll get a right action. Somebody said, well, I just have trouble with the actions. It's because you got a problem with your attitude. Get your attitude right, your action will follow every single time. Get your attitude right, the action will follow. And then it says, be patient. And then it says, be pardoning. Look in verse number 12. The Bible says forgiving. And then it goes on to say, as Christ forgave you, so also you do. And then the Bible says that we're to be passionate. Above all things, he says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all, in other words, just like get changing your wardrobe, changing your clothes out, You got your summer stuff, changing it all out, going to get her long sleeves, put those in the main part of the closet, going to take all the summer stuff out, going to get the jacket out, going to get the coats out, I got the boots out of storage, going to get those out, going to change her wardrobe. Bible says, put on, like an outer garment. And if you're going to have perfection and all the other graces, my friend, that charity is the one that pulls it all together. That's the overcoat that ties all of the pieces of the garment together. Bible says, put on. So we've looked at that cold deadness of winter. We have looked at that crisp distinction and some changes in fall. We've looked at those coming delights of spring, putting on some things. But you know, I was finished with this, and I read right on to another verse, and I thought, what about that? Look what the scripture says in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse number 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And after I read it, I realized I had to add it here in the study this morning. I said, there's four seasons here. There's also that continual development of summer. After you've died out to some things, after you've put off some things, after you've put on some things, then there's that continual development. Let God rule, the God of peace, rule in your hearts. And whatsoever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. And if you can't do it in the name of the Lord, don't do it. If that's the acid test, if you can't do it in the name of the Lord, don't do it. Don't do it. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. My friend, it's crisp and cool outside this morning. It notes the change of season. I notice some of the flowers are already frostbit and they're wilting out front. We won't see those again till late spring, early summer of next year, because the season has changed. My friend, there needs to be some change in the life of a believer. There needed to have been some change in your life. You know, Christians don't become mature instantaneously. We don't suddenly go from being totally ignorant of Scripture and lost in our sins to being totally mature and Bible scholars. That doesn't happen. There's a process. There are some seasons. We do leave that deadness behind, that old nature, to a degree, but there's some putting off of some attitudes and actions. There's some putting on of some new attitudes and actions. And then there's that continuing development of those things in our Christian lives. May God help us. Can I tell you? It'd be good if seasons were just like that and they all occurred simultaneously. Wouldn't it be good that if every Christian, that once you've been saved a while, you've been through fall, put off things, you've been through spring, you put on things, and now you're in summertime and you're just reaping the harvest of being saved. Wouldn't that be great? That's not the way it works. Oh, there'll be something creep up. You'll still have to put things off. You'll be saved for 30 years, 40 years. You'll still have to, God will point something out. You have to put something off. You'll develop something. You'll cop an attitude. There's something going on, and you'll have to put it off. God will deal with you, and you'll have to put something on. You'll have to work on this, add this. You'll have to work on that. Can I tell you, it never stops. It is an ongoing battle as long as we're in this old flesh to deal with the seasons of growth and expectation in the Lord Jesus.